The date was December 26, 1829. Two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. Both men were found, captured, and tried. On May 1st, 1830, just a couple of years ago today, May 1st, 1830, both men were found guilty on six indictments, which included robbery of the mail and putting the life of the driver in jeopardy. On May 27th, a few weeks later, both George Wilson and James Porter received their sentences. They were to be executed by hanging, and the sentence is not like in our day, you know, where they wait year after year. Their sentence was to be carried out rather swiftly. The date of their execution was July 2nd, 1830. I'll share what happened because the story is very interesting, and I'll share that with you at the end of the message this morning. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to know that you are saved. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing. We ask your Holy Spirit to be here today, Lord, to guide us into all truth. I pray that if there is anybody here today that is not saved, that before they leave here, they would make their salvation sure. And I pray that if there is any that have doubts this morning, that before they leave here, those doubts would be cleared. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think of the old hymn by Johnson Ortman Jr. Once a sinner, far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold, but the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to the fold, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. I hope you're living on the hallelujah side. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I was experiencing a joy and a happiness that I had never experienced before. I knew that I was saved and I was going to heaven. But as you know, feelings can sometimes come and go. You have your moments of ups and you have your moment of being down. And sometime after my salvation, I was struggling with the assurance of it all. You know, the devil will come and he will lie to you and put thoughts in your heart and said you weren't really saved to begin with, and then you have all these doubts and confusion. And perhaps that there are many of you here today that have gone through a time in your life where you doubted your salvation. You had some questions. You lacked the assurance. Some people say that they have never doubted from the moment they received Christ. They never had any doubts at all. I can say to them, good, I'm glad for you. But you know that it is possible to be saved and still lack the assurance, still have some doubt. However, let me say this as well. The Bible makes it clear that you do not have to doubt your salvation. We don't have to live in the swamp of doubt and uncertainty. It's the privilege and the right of every person who is saved to know that they are saved. You can have the assurance that you need. And I pray that before you leave here this morning, if you have any doubts, if you lack any assurance, that will be settled in your heart today. And so today I want us to think about how to know you are saved. John tells us in our text that we may know that we have eternal life? How can we know for certain that we are saved? Well, let's look at what John had to say by first thinking about the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. The acceptance of Christ as our Savior. Let me say, right here, right at the very beginning, that you can't be certain about something that you don't have. You can't be certain about something you don't have. If you don't have salvation, you can't be certain that you do. So you can't be certain about something that you don't have. You can only have the assurance of salvation if you have salvation. What is the foundation of this assurance? The foundation of assurance is the acceptance of Christ as Savior. John says there in verses 11 and 12, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that doth not hath not the Son of God hath not life. Many people think, well, the way to live life is just to turn over a new leaf, just to start doing better, just to start being good and doing the things that would make you a better person. But I tell you, it's not turning over a new leaf, but rather it's receiving a new life. The life of Christ comes into us, and we are changed, but not by human effort, but we are changed by the working of the Son of God in our life. There's a transformation that takes place. There's a change that takes place. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You had an old nature, but that old nature then is crucified with Christ. And Christ comes to give you a new nature. And we become partakers of the divine nature. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. If you receive him, then he gives you the power to be his child, a son or a daughter of God. Now let's look closer at what John says, and notice that he describes two conditions of people. There are two conditions of people. John speaks of those who are saved. That's one condition. And he speaks of those who are not saved. That is the other condition. He talks about those who have life on one hand, and he talks about those who do not have life on the other hand. Every person is in one place or the other. Every person here this morning is in one place or the other. You are either saved or you are not saved. You either have life or you don't have life. We are people that come from different backgrounds. We have different vocations. We have different interests. But there's one thing that we all share in common. We're either saved or we're lost. That's it. Now, when we talk about being lost, we're talking about a condition that you were either once in or are still in. You see, every person born into this world is lost. Is lost. John Newton said in his great song, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. See, every person was lost. But when you give your life to Christ, when you accept him and when you receive him, you are no longer lost, but you are found. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. The reason Jesus came was to seek and to find and to save those that were lost and to give his life as a ransom for them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. The only reason somebody would not receive Christ as their personal Savior is because Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth. I mean, nobody in their right mind would want to be lost and go to hell. The only reason is that Satan has blinded them to the truth of the gospel, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about being lost anyway? The word lost comes from a Greek word that speaks of something that is in the process of being destroyed or perishing. The same word is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost. Whosoever believes in him should not be lost, but have everlasting life. We talk about something being lost, we're simply saying that it is perishing. And then the word saved means to be delivered or rescued from that lost or perishing condition. To be lost is to be living in a condition that will ultimately end in an eternity without God. To be lost is to be destined for an eternity in hell. It's an awful condition to be in, to be lost. The very thought of being lost and living with the understanding that if one remains in that lost condition, one will spend eternity in hell ought to make anyone shudder. Yet the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, as it talks about a rich man who died and went to hell, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. There are no adequate words to describe a place called hell. The worst picture I could paint of hell would fall far short of describing how awful and horrible it is. But hell is the consequence of living and dying in a lost condition. But on the other hand, if you are saved, you are delivered from this lost condition. You are delivered from being on the road to hell. You're placed on a new road, and that road leads to the gate of heaven. Again, the word saved means to be rescued or delivered. When we say that we are saved, we are saying that we have been rescued. We have been delivered from an eternity in hell. I am glad that I have been saved. I am so glad that although I once was lost, Christ found me. And that I'm no longer living in that lost condition. But there is that condition. So here's the gospel in a nutshell. Okay? God loved you. God loves you so much that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, to die for your sins on the cross, to be your substitute, to take your place. And what is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to believe on the Son of God. Believe in his atonement. Believe in his sacrificial death. Put your trust in him. Man believes and lives. So there are two conditions of people. You are saved or you are lost. In the words of John, you either have life or you do not have life. Which one depends on something else we see in what John says. John not only speaks of two conditions of people, but also the two choices of people. The two choices of people. Everyone has a choice to make. Whether you are saved or lost, whether you have life or do not have life, depends on whether or not you have made the choice to receive Jesus or you have made the choice to reject him. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I have not made either choice. Well, Jesus said that if you have not chose for him, you have chosen against him. Whoever is not for me, he said, is against me. We read in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." To believe in Christ is to put your faith in Him, to receive Him into your heart, into your life, to accept Him as your Savior. Now, there are just two conditions represented in this place. There are also two choices that are represented. In the 1500s, there were two brothers, John and Charles Calvin. You've probably heard of John Calvin. John, from the earliest days, was studious, thoughtful, and reverent. At the early age of 27, he wrote one of the world's greatest books, The Institutions of the Christian Religion. Now, we don't agree with everything that John Calvin wrote, but he was a man who had great insight into God's Word. And when he died in Geneva in 1564, he bequeathed to the world a religious heritage that is revered to this day. The name John Calvin will be forever etched in the annals of church history. On the other hand, the other brother, Charles. Charles pursued a course of rebellion against anything to do with God and his Christian upbringing. He lived a worthless and infamous life, just as awful as his brother's life was noble and gracious. How do you explain the difference between these two men? Not in heredity, not in environment, not in education. For they had the same heredity, the same environment, the same home, the same early influences. There's only one thing that can explain the difference in these two men's lives, and that is their choices. The choices that they made. So your choices will determine your future. Your choice in this matter of believing on Christ will not only determine your future in this life, but your future for all of eternity. The most important choice to receive Christ or reject Him is the most important choice you will ever make. The second thing I want you to see in what John says is the matter of abiding in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Notice carefully in verse 11 that John tells us that God hath given to us eternal life. He's telling us that the life that a saved person has in Jesus Christ is a life of abiding, or in the words of John, a life that is eternal. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 15 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal life. It's everlasting. Our salvation is eternal. Our salvation is settled. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a salvation that will last forever, for all eternity. It's complete. It's final. It's been settled. There is nothing more that you can do. There is nothing more that you must do in order to be saved. It's done. The transaction has been completed. The Lord has paid in full for you. And I'm the Lord's, and He is mine. C.H. McIntosh told a story about a conversation between two ladies that were talking about their religion. One said to the other, "There's a wide difference between your religion and mine." The other replied, "Indeed, how is that?" "Your religion," she replied, "has only two letters in it, and mine has four." "What do you mean," she asked, "by two letters and four?" She said, Your religion is spelled D-O, do. And my religion is spelled D-O-N-E, done. John McIntosh wrote in commentary of the story, "Precious letters, precious word. Who can tell the relief to a burdened heart when it discovers that all is done? What joy to know that what I have been toiling for, it may be many a long year, was all done on the cross. Christ has done all. He has put away sin, magnified the claims of divine justice, vanquished Satan, taken the sting from death and the victory from the grave, glorified God in the very scene in which he had been dishonored, brought in everlasting righteousness. All those things is wrapped up in those four glorious golden letters, D-O-N-E, done. You see, there are many people today that believe that they have to do something. They just can't accept the fact that Christ did it all, that he paid for their salvation full and completely. And so they think that they can earn salvation through good works, or they think that they can become a good enough person, or if they're just baptized in water, or if they have their confirmation, or if they do this or this, they can finally earn God's approval. No. Whatever needs to be done has been done, and it won't ever be done by you. It was done by Christ on the cross. Our salvation is settled. The life we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He echoed that sentiment in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." See, the law says you have to do. You have to do, you have to do, you have to do. And its whole thing is based upon works. But the law could not meet the demands of a holy God. It fell short. So Christ came, and he fulfilled the law. The work is done. What's left is for us to believe. I don't know why some people want to go back and put themselves under the law and make works the requirement. Paul said, "You're foolish if you do that." In fact, he took it a step further, and he said, "Who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, you have begun in the spirit that you go back to try to fulfill the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, or try to fulfill it by keeping the law." This cartoon shows the impossible chasm between what man's wisdom teaches and what God's word teaches. They are completely opposite. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe man's philosophy, or are you going to believe God's word? See, it's not by human attainment, but divine atonement. It's not by human merit, but by divine mercy. It's not about getting a new start, but about getting a new heart. It's not by turning over a new leaf, but by experiencing a regenerated life. It's not about doing, it's about what Christ has done. In closing, let me just give you one more final point here, the assurance of Christ as our Savior. We have every right to be 100% sure of our salvation. You could say that assurance is your birthright. The question is, how can we know? How can we know for sure that we are saved? I want to answer that question by going a little bit different route than normally would be taken. Because instead of telling you what you should do, I'm going to tell you what you should not do. I have talked to many people through the years that have doubts about their salvation. And I've discovered that there are two primary reasons why people have doubts. And I want to address those reasons, and in doing so, tell you how you can be sure that you are saved. The first no-no, if you want to enjoy the assurance of salvation in your life, has to do with a reliance on how you feel. Sometimes people base their salvation, the assurance of their salvation, on how they feel. If I heard it once, I've heard it a dozen times. Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm saved. There are times when I feel like I am. There are other times when I feel like I'm not. And one of the reasons I've discovered that people have doubts and lack the assurance is because of the fluctuation of their feelings. Let me say this. Let me be very plain. Your feelings have nothing to do with whether or not you are saved. Assurance is never based on what you feel, but rather by what God says in His Word. Have you done what God says? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then what does God's Word say to you about your salvation? He said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you whosoever? You are. John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What's he saying? He's saying that whoever comes to me, there's not one person that I would turn away. Not one person I would cast aside. Not one person that I would reject salvation and eternal life to. All who comes, everyone who comes to the gate of salvation can enter into that gate. It can be the youngest child. It could be the oldest adult. But anyone can walk through the gate of salvation. Has there ever been a time when you came to Jesus and you called upon the Lord to save you and you meant that with all of your heart? If you have, then the Bible says a great thing has happened to you. I'm not talking to you this morning about how you feel about that, but I am talking to you about what God says about that. If you have done with God, what God has said, then God says to you today that you are saved. And that assurance is not based on how you feel, but on what God says in His Word. The reason I know I'm saved is because the Bible tells me I am saved. When the devil comes along and begins to whisper in your ear, hey, do you really think you are saved? Don't say, I don't know, I'm not sure if I feel like it. Get your Bible out. This is what God says. God says, I'm saved, and I'm going to believe you. I mean, I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to believe God over you. The second no-no, if you want to settle your doubts, has to do with a remembrance of what you did. A remembrance of what you did. Sometimes people just can't remember. Sometimes people get hung up over the date. You know, I love those people that knew the date that they were saved. They have a spiritual birthday. I don't know the date in which I was saved. And I think a lot of people have doubts because they can't remember. They can't remember the date. When it comes to having assurance about your salvation, it's great if you remember everything you did, but it's not necessary. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? At this moment, are you trusting Him? If you are trusting in anything but Christ, then you need to be saved. If you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, I want you to listen to me very carefully for the next couple moments. If you are trusting in Christ, if you are trusting in Him at this moment, it means that you started trusting Him at some point in your life. Maybe it's now, maybe it's just right now. The when is not as important. What is important is that this very moment you are trusting Christ to get you to heaven. And if you are trusting Christ at this very moment, then you can drop your anchor on that great promise, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Don't go through life with any more doubts. Just say, you know what? I'm going to make the decision. On May 1st, 2011, May 1st, 2011, at Calvary Assembly of God in Wilson, Wisconsin, I received Christ as my Savior, and I believe in Him and what He has done for me. Look at 1 John 5 again. The Bible says in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." In verse 13, we read, "These things have I written unto you, that the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You will notice in verse 10 and 13 that the Bible does not say, "He that believed," past tense. Rather, it says, "He that believeth," and "you that believe." That is present tense. Why not just stake your claim today and say, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you for my salvation. Yeah, I repent of my sins, but I trust you that you have forgiven those sins and you have given me eternal life." Instead of looking to the past to try and settle your doubts, why not just simply fall up on your knees, look up to heaven and say, "Lord, I'm not trying to earn or work my way to heaven, but I am trusting in what Jesus did for me on Calvary and nothing else to get me to heaven." You will tell me in your word that is all I need to do. So Lord, on the promise, "He that believeth on the Son hath life," on that promise, I rest. I rest. George Wilson, James Porter were sentenced to execution by hanging on July 2nd, 1830. James Porter on July 2nd, 1830 walked up the steps to the gallows. They put a noose around his neck and the hangman kicked the board out from underneath his feet. His neck stretched out and he died. George Wilson was not executed that day. Shortly before July 2nd, a number of his influential friends went to President Andrew Jackson and pleaded for mercy for this man. President Jackson issued a formal pardon, and the charges resulting in the death sentence were completely dropped. George Wilson was supposed to die. But here is the amazing thing. George Wilson refused the pardon. He refused to accept it. According to the official report, United States versus George Wilson, George Wilson was returned to court again as they were attempting to, quote, force the pardon on him. It's recorded that he chose to, again, quote, waive and decline any advantage of protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon referred to, end quote. He waived it. He had a chance for the pardon, but he declined it. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court because the lower courts didn't know what to do with it. What do you do when a man is supposed to be executed, he gets a presidential pardon, but he refuses it? The Attorney General made this statement: "The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property, and he may accept it or not as he pleases." Chief Justice John Marshall wrote his decision, quote, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts from a crime he has committed. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery of that pardon is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is intended. And if it be rejected, We have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. You understand that George Wilson chose death over life. He voluntarily walked up the steps to the gallows. They put the noose around his neck. The executioner let go of the plank beneath him, and he died. He didn't have to die. He died because he refused the pardon. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has pardoned you of your sin? There is an official decree of pardon with your name on it. You have been pardoned from perishing. You have been pardoned from eternal death. That pardon is there. It's got your name all over it. But that pardon won't do anything. It won't do any good unless you accept it. God is not willing that anybody perish, but he has done everything that he can. But he will not, and he cannot, force that pardon upon you. You see, whoever dies in a lost condition, whoever perishes, they do so because they have not accepted the pardon. They have not received Christ as their Savior. Amazing to me that people will go to hell because they have rejected the pardon. They have rejected Christ, and yet people do it every single day, all the time. Please, let's not let a one of you today think about even the possibility of rejecting this pardon. But may every single one of you accept the pardon that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has decreed for you. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to be perishing. You don't have to go to hell. You simply need to stop, put your stake in the ground, and say, I believe and I receive Christ as my Savior. And you today can pass from death to life. Assurance will never come by your feelings or by what you remember. If you have accepted that pardon, if you are at this moment depending on Christ and your Savior, God tells you in his word that you are saved. Lift your heart to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for that pardon. I accept it. I receive it. If you're not able to do that this morning, there's a prayer that's going to be up here. You could just pray this prayer even while you're where you're at. Receive Christ as your Savior. Let the account be settled today. Don't leave here with any questions. Don't leave here with any doubts. If you have never prayed to receive Christ, read this prayer. Pray it from your heart this morning. Father, we thank you today that you have saved us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not only saved us, but you have given us the assurance of that salvation. I pray, Lord, today that not one person would leave here. Again, I pray that, Lord, that not one person would leave here without receiving you, without accepting the pardon. Not one person would leave here today without the assurance that their sins are forgiven. They have been granted eternal life. They have been saved. They have been rescued. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Wanted to do that before we serve communion today, because communion is for those that have received the pardon, the mercy and grace of God.